Our text to introduce our subject is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed, literally eulogized, the Greek word is eulogetos, eulogized or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us out for Himself, or with reference to Himself, once and for all, in Him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, in order that we will be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, or rather graced us, in the Beloved. The subject before us in these studies has been the core of Christian experience. And I have selected four aspects of Christian doctrine which are to be expressed in our experience and which form the very vital core of all true Christian experience: regeneration, union with Christ, sanctification, and our future resurrection unto glory. If we carefully study the New Testament, we see that our Christian experience transcends this present life and actually comes to completion in the state of glory. Regeneration, union with Christ, sanctification, these realities are profound. These realities are all interwoven in the Word of God, and all three of these are to find determinative expression within our Christian experience. We have spent much time on the doctrine of regeneration, and in our last message, we began what I have called grasping the truth of the believer's union with Christ. We introduce this subject by quoting from a book on systematic theology. If you deal with the subject of union with Christ, you will find it in a book on systematic theology. A page, a paragraph, maybe two pages have been devoted to it. The essence of the matter is stated, and then the theologian hurries on to discuss other aspects of divine truth. Our union with Christ seems to be too high, too lofty, or too deep, too profound to actually concentrate upon the truth and reality of it. But this we intend to do in this series of studies. Our union with Christ affects everything. It began in election and eternity past. It will be completed in glorification in eternity future. No aspect of our Christian experience can be considered apart from that vital union that we have in Jesus Christ. We have given a sevenfold approach, I repeat this, to structure your thinking this afternoon. Number one, to define and to describe the believer's union with Christ, which was our subject in our last study. The relationship that we have whereby we are in Christ. Christ is in us. Christ is with us. And we are destined or predestined to be conformed into His image, and in a mysterious way, a very intimate way, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in us, and we are one with them. It is perhaps one of the most profound subjects that we can study from the Word of God. Second, and this will introduce us to today's study, to introduce this truth scripturally. Third, to correct a major point of misunderstanding, which we will do in the immediate future. It is commonly taught and thought that believers at the point of salvation are baptized spiritually into the universal invisible church or the mystical body of Christ. That is simply not true. But it is axiomatic to evangelical Christianity, and it is taught as truth. An examination of the biblical teaching will teach us that quite the opposite is so. Fourth, to survey its nature and inclusiveness in general from the Word of God. Fifth, to lay a biblical foundation for this truth as illustrated in Scripture by metaphor and analogy. Sixth, to study the nature of our union with Christ doctrinally. And finally, study its significance and importance as it relates to our Christian experience. We can consider absolutely nothing in our Christian lives apart from that vital living union that we have in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. That might sound strange to you, and indeed it is most strange to the vast majority of professing Christians in our day, because modern evangelical Christianity is experience-oriented with its decisionism, with its religious entertainment, with its lack of worship, with its emphasis upon entertainment, upon experience, and upon psychology. People today, many of them do not know whether they are saved or not because they do not understand salvation. There is absolutely little question if we understand our union with Christ. Most of the difficulties are with those who are mere professing Christians. They have made a religious decision, but they know nothing of vital truth. And our union with Christ by necessity, objectively, through the grace and power of God, is manifest in our lifestyle without question. If there is question regarding this, we may assume that the person is yet unregenerate. So it's a vital issue that we studied. By way of the definition and description of our union with Christ, we saw that the foundation for this union is grounded in eternity past, in the eternal purpose of God. That it is a federal union. The word federal comes from fœdus in the Latin. It means a compact and a representation. As much as we were once in union with Adam, and his sin was imputed to us, and we inherited his sinful nature, just as truly and really, we are now, by God's grace, in union with Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us, and as much as we inherited Adam's fallen sinful nature, so we have righteousness not only imputed, but imparted in the utter necessity of sanctification. This union, there are aspects which are inscrutable to us in our present sense. Our vital union with Christ implies that we are one in Him as He is one with the Father and one with the Spirit. The culmination of this union and this intimate relationship will be in eternity future. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, and that is the overarching or determinative principle within the Christian life and experience. We come to the second part of our study this afternoon, and that is some introductory text as we lay a biblical foundation for the believer's union in Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are predestined to be conformed to His image. And in a very mystical sense, the triune God and the individual believer are all one. We begin with our text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We see that our union with Christ has existed from eternity and anticipates our moral transformation by grace, according as He hath chosen us in Him. The word chosen, exelexita, there is the dynamic aorist middle tense, a voice. Aorist tense, middle voice, and the middle voice, called the dynamic voice, means that God chose him out for himself, or with reference to himself, or he and no other. It is an emphatic, intense way of saying that we have, in the most intimate sense, been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in order that. The infinitive here shows purpose. In order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, election, very pointedly, is unto our holiness, which implies a spiritual maturity. We then have been identified or in union with Christ from all eternity. We will be in union with him throughout our Christian experience, and we will be in union with him into eternity future. There have been times in the history of the Baptists especially in which they have been taught eternal union with Christ. And this is not wrong. It's true. It's a biblical truth. But it is not all the truth. Eternal union with Christ, divorce from union in time through saving faith, union in Christian experience, led some of our Baptist brethren in the 18th century into a type of hyper-Calvinism, whereby there was no necessity of a holy, godly, or converted life because we've always been in union with Christ. Both aspects, the eternal aspect of our union with Christ and the temporal or the experiential union with Christ, are absolutely necessary for a true and consistent biblical view. We come now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is the culmination of an argument from the apostle concerning that covenant relationship that believers have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, so we see this is a summary statement. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Union with Christ in actuality, in time, in experience, necessitates a transforming work of grace. Eternal union with Christ by itself is unbalanced. It means there is no necessity of a converted life or a godly life because God simply sees us in Christ from eternity past to eternity future. But we see in the Word of God there is an experiential side to this that is transforming. Paul begins in verse 14 to declare what? To declare, but the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, that doesn't mean we're dead in trespasses and sin because Christ died. He's speaking of a covenant relationship. Because we thus judge that if one died on behalf of all, the all for whom he died, died with him when he died. It is our union in the death of Christ. The New Testament is very clear that union in the death of Christ means for the believer experientially and in his conversion experience that the reigning power of sin has been broken in the life. This is taught very explicitly in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now from henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What does Paul mean? Although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. What does he mean? He means that Jesus Christ is no longer Jesus of Nazareth who walked along the shores of Galilee, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, multiplying the loaves, and preaching to the multitude. He is now seated in glory. He is the reigning Lord of glory in His glorified humanity as the God-man on the throne of this universe. His whole relationship to creation has changed by virtue of the glory from His incarnation. He's not merely the eternal Son of God, but He's the God-man. The last Adam, the second man, and He now sits on the throne of His glory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We don't know the old man. Someone comes into our assembly. He is converted. We say, well, that is John Doe, the used car salesman who ripped us off. That is John Doe, the bartender who corrupted the morals of the people. This is John Doe who used to push drugs. No, we don't know him. We know him as John Doe, the child of God, who's being conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the covenant relationship we have in Jesus Christ. Although we have known Christ after the flesh, as to His earthly life, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Our experiential union with Christ necessitates the dynamic of a converted life. Union with Christ, in our experience, means a drastically altered and transformed life by the grace of God. And that militates against, does it not, the modern decisionism of the day where someone makes a profession of faith and says, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Living a carnal life, indulging lightly in sin, untaught, unholy, and we must say, according to the Word of God, unconverted. Our next passage is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20 is probably known by heart to the majority of the people in this congregation. But what does it mean? With Christ, emphatically, I have been co-crucified and continue in that state. With Christ is emphatic by position. The word crucified is in the perfect tense. With Christ, I have been co-crucified. Co-crucified. And I continue on in that state. Paul will say in another place, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It refers to a state of being. Not an event. Not something passing in the experience. Not something promulgated by the rededication of one's life. With Christ, emphatically, I have become co-crucified and continue in that state. Nevertheless, I live. It is so transforming, this union with Christ in His death, that Paul must add, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not the ego, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the now life, as it were, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is an objective genitive for those in our Greek class. And the life which I now live in the flesh, my Christian experience, my present life, how I live as a believer, I live by faith in the Son of God the one having loved me and having given himself for me. Why is that put in the past tense? Why isn't put in the present tense? Who loves me? Because the epitome of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find this in the past or the aorist tense throughout the New Testament, focuses upon the cross. The epitome of His redemptive work, His love for even us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The focal point is the cross. We have a continual union or identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His crucifixion, so that His death and life are to show forth in ours. This is the very root of the life of faith. The person who can say this is not the person who will say, I know what the Bible says, but. I know I should do this, but. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, yes, I'm still alive. I'm still alive among men, in the flesh, with my family, at work. I still live. But I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's no indecisiveness here. There is no question here as to the spiritual state. There is no need for rededication. We have the constant union with Christ in His death. Some have called this the crucified life. And so it is, although some aspects of that teaching we heartily disagree. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you. The word dispensation is oikoname. Oikoname, economy. We have our English word economy from this. Oikos is house. Nomos is law, the law of the house or the administration of a household. To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages. He writes the mystery, I mean that, having been hidden from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery, hidden from the ages, but now made manifest, is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is within His people, and together they become one, and that determines the true Christian experience. The indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate source of our assurance of salvation and our hope of glory. How do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Well, because I trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. Wrong. That's not a biblical answer. Well, because I made my decision for Christ. Wrong. Not a biblical answer. Because my life demonstrates the life of Christ lived in me in obedience to the Word of God. That's biblical. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, this great mystery, hidden in time past but now revealed, is the indwelling, transforming presence of Jesus Christ in His elect, His people, those who are in covenant relation to Him. John chapter 17, verse 21. Our Lord's high priestly prayer, simple in words and in grammar, but profound in meaning. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Who can fathom that? That they may be one. That Christians may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Will we be assumed into the Godhead as some cults teach? No. But we will be conformed to the moral character of God. That is utter necessity. Be holy, for I am holy. What? As it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be holy or sanctified in every aspect of our lifestyle. We do not partake of God as to His essence, but we partake of God as the reflection of His moral character, wherein resides the truth and reality, the genuineness of Christianity in the eyes of the world, the ability of Christians to live godly lives in the face of all opposition. They can speak against anything and everything, but they cannot nullify a biblical life. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Our union with Christ reflects the very nature and character of the triune Godhead. This is not an assumption into the Godhead, but a like unity which is to be evidenced before the world. Read of the age of the martyrs before the Roman state system. How they cared for one another. How many of them died fearlessly. Until the world, with morbid fascination, looked upon ordinary men and women who died and suffered in such an extraordinary fashion. This is the genuineness of our Christianity. One martyr, being tied to the stake, said to his friends, "If you see me flinch, Christ is not with me in the flames." Dying grace. Now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. We are simply introducing the profound subject of our union with Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Rather, even them also which sleep through Jesus. Not in, but through Jesus. As though our Lord is responsible for their death. Very important. Will God bring with Him? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Two things. Them also which sleep through Jesus. Which sleep through Jesus. What does that mean? It means we cannot die unless the Lord is there to open the door of death and take us through by the hand. Is that what John experienced on the Isle of Patmos? He said, "I heard a voice behind me, and I turned, and here is the glorified Christ." And He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and have the keys of hell and death. I will open the door of death and I will see you through and usher you into eternal life." These sleep through Jesus. by means of Jesus. He has ushered them through death. And what the dead in Christ shall rise first. This means that our union with Christ is so profound and such a reality that it cannot be disturbed by death. Death is the great separation. It's the separation of body and soul. It's the separation of the principle of life from the human frame. It's the great separation. But these are the dead in Christ. They're going to rise first. They're still in Christ. Death cannot affect this. Such is the strength of our union with Christ. And now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, after describing in the first verses the awful state we were in, spiritual corpses under the reigning power of sin, under the control of the prince of the power of the air, the one who effectually works, energes. We have our English word energy from it, energes. He effectually works in the children of disobedience. Not disobedient children, but the children of disobedience. It's the emphatic genitive form. Children characterized by rebellion and disobedience. Here we were, as condemned as everyone else, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, antos, hemos, necrus, even when we were spiritual corpses, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, not through, in Christ Jesus. You and I, as the covenant-embraced children of God, are in heaven already by virtue of our union with Christ. You and I are glorified already in the purpose of God, which is invincible and irrevocable. We are simply waiting for ourselves physically to catch up. That is our union with Christ. There is nothing more profound in the Old or New Testaments of God's Word than the believer's union in Christ. That is a truth that was hidden mysteriously for centuries and millennia, but is now revealed in the truth and reality of the gospel. We are in heaven in Christ. And that truth and reality irrevocably has a determining effect upon our present experience, because right now, through the work of the Spirit of God and the reality of God's Word, we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. Our union with Christ. No truth is more pervasive. No truth is more important. No truth is more vital for us to understand our own Christian experience. Where is doubt? Where is the question mark? Where is that question, I don't know whether I'm saved or not? Where is this situation about Christians living in sin? What is this that I hear that a Christian may make his decision for Christ, but live a sinful life as a carnal Christian, but he's still safe and saved in Jesus? I hear none of that in the Word of God. But I do see the reality, as profound as it is, of the believer's union with Christ. And this is our opportunity to study it as thoroughly as it is revealed in the Word of God. All questions are taken away, and we are simply left with utter conformity to the image of God's Son. That is salvation. It is salvation from the reigning power of sin. It is salvation from self. It is the liberation of the human personality from the reigning power and influence of sin. It is being conformed to the image of God's Son. It is spiritual experience. It is spiritual maturity. And at the last is being taken into God's presence as our Christian experience transcends this life with all of its woes, limitation, and suffering, and ushers us glorified into God's presence. This is union with Christ. This is the core of Christian experience. Father, bless and glorify thyself. Enable us to grasp the reality of your truth as we find revealed to us our union with Christ, our position in Him. Might we realize it in that ministry of grace that delivers us from sin's reigning power. Bless, we ask. Bring glory to yourself, and may your people be transformed. Indeed, might we as new creations in Christ Jesus find all things new to your glory. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.